We're going to carry on in the book of Revelation. You ready for that? Yeah? You want to fight some dragons? Stare down some beasts? We're going to look at Revelation chapter 13, which I'll read to you, and we'll read it, chapter 13 and a little bit of chapter 14. Now, if you remember last time, we were looking at the dragon, yeah? Remember the dragon? Who is like the one who was attacking the lady, and the dragon is Satan, so that's where we're starting off, the same dragon, okay? So the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 crowns on its horns, and each held head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet of those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like this beast? Who can wage war against it?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And it was given authority over every tribe, people, language and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity, into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for the patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It had ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound like from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who had defiled themselves, who did not defile themselves, rather, with women, for they had remained virgins. They followed the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among mankind and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which is poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and there will be no rest for day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write this. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, the spirits, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Yeah, there we go. Anybody here into Iron Maiden, the band? Yeah, you are, okay. Yeah. I used to, as a teenager, anyone know who I'm talking about? Iron Maiden, have you heard of this? Yeah, okay. Well, when I was a teenager believer, I had this kind of phase as learning the trombone classically as I did, and then going on to study the tuba and the Guildhall School of Music and all this kind of thing. I had a little phase of rebellion, didn't last very long, where I got into Iron Maiden, the heavy metal band. Keith's horrified. It makes a lot of sense now, doesn't it? And one of their songs was about the number of the beast. Don't know if you know it. Easy one to sing along to. And here we have it, the number of the beast, 666. It's one of those infamous numbers, isn't it? And there's a lot of interest and speculation and superstition associated with the number. And it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing how, you know, I mean, a heavy metal band has got hold of the number and people get all kind of funny about it. If I'm honest, it wasn't that long ago, my bank balance got to £666.00. And I was slightly kind of edgy and I thought, I better go and buy something just to tip it over, or I better go and earn something quick. How can I earn something? So I thought, no, easier to spend something just to get it off the number. I didn't, by the way, but, you know, because we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony, don't we? So, you know, that's... But it's a funny thing, this number. So I'm going to deal with the number first. Is that all right? Yeah, then we can move on so we can just, you know, not worry about our bank balance anymore. So in this, remember this is written in ancient times, in the time of the Roman Empire, and it is most likely, nearly everybody says, anybody who, you know, is worth their salt really, would say that the 666 is a very thinly veiled naming of the Roman Empress Nero. And the reason being, if you, in the Greek, take the letters of his name and the numbers that are associated with them, so A would be 1, for instance, in the English alphabet. I don't know what R would be. And you add up all those numbers, you get 666. And apparently that was quite common in those days. So they would sort of say, Keith, oh, he's 440, you know, and, you know, Emma's, you know, 300 and something. And they just, you know, because they kind of look at your name, look at the letters, add it up, that's what the number is. So when we say 666, it's more than likely we're just talking about Emperor Nero. How boring is that? Sorry to deflate things, but that's, you know, that's what this is probably talking about. His image was obviously on the coins at the time, but it's not just like the image that we have on our coins, because that's just the queen, really, and we just think, oh, that's nice. You know, oh, that was a better side from whenever that one picture was taken. But they would portray Nero, and not all the emperors of the time, they would be portrayed as God. So you weren't just looking at an image of a bloke. They were portraying that man as God himself. So part of this is saying, so this mark of the beast is saying, don't get caught up in this worship of the emperor who they are saying is God. Don't get caught up in that. So today, we get up in all this kind of speculation about 666 and worrying and, you know, fear-mongering. I remember in my previous church, people were getting really worried about, you know, how they mark with the beast, and have they got a barcode, and to, I assume we'll have barcodes tattooed on our forearm before we can do any trading and all this kind of thing. Well, actually, let's just not worry so much about that, but actually look at what gets missed out often in this, is if you see this number is in the end of chapter 13, isn't it? The number of the beast. But the most important thing we often gets missed at the beginning of the next chapter, Revelation 14, chapter verse 1 says, then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. That's me and that's you. Okay? Now you're looking around thinking, some of us you can see our foreheads a bit better than others, all right? But even with those ones that have foreheads that are revealed a bit more than others, there's no name. We're talking symbolically about how God has marked his people, all right, his church. And you are either marked with the mark of the beast, or you're marked of the devil, or you're marked with the mark of God. And I would just say, from what we're saying here, let's go for the mark of God, shall we? I mean, that's what we're here as the church. We're not talking about a physical thing. We're making just a clear distinction that there are God's people who are saved. And rather worry about whether 666 is in your bank balance or not. Rejoice that your name, you have the name of the Father and of the Son on you. It's a bit like my mum used to sew my name into all my clothes, you know, at school, you know, and so everything had Richard Fox. Shetty's very, very good way of doing it, kind of pre-digital. Well, in fact, it was digital sewing. These kind of straight lines, she can do an R and a fox, and stuff like this. Very good. And it's like God has sown into us his name, saying, belongs to me, 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 and all of us. Yeah? And so there's no middle ground in this about who owns who. It's either you're of Satan's or Jesus's. You are the Rome's and the emperor's, or you are Christ's and belong to the church. And so really that contrast is what we're looking at here in these two chapters. It sets the tone for everything. And in chapter 13, we get into all of this. This is it's good stuff here. We've got here in chapter 13 really the anti-Trinity. You've heard of the Antichrist. I'm going to call this the anti-Trinity, the unholy Trinity. It starts off with the end of chapter 12, the dragon, Satan. And then in the beginning of chapter 13 here, you've got the dragon, Satan, is giving power and his throne and his authority to a beast that comes out of the sea. And that beast has attributes like a leopard and a bear and a lion. And if you know anything about Daniel, the book of Daniel, you will know that Daniel has a vision of beasts, the leopards, bears and lions and all this kind of thing. And in Daniel's vision, those beasts represent nations or kingdoms. So it's very likely that John is saying, right, well, you know that stuff about Daniel. I'm using that imagery. And I'm going to tell you now, this beast is a nation or it's a kingdom. All right? And this beast comes from the sea, which is probably speaking to them of something that comes from abroad, immigrants, that kind of thing. You know, this is a beast that has come from outside this nation. And so most likely we're talking about Rome, the Roman Empire, because that's where we're talking about it. Again, he's speaking in pictorial language and you're kind of thinking, what is this going on about? But actually, it's very likely he's just talking about the Roman Empire that has come from abroad, has invaded, and we've got this unholy imitation of the Father and the Son. You've got Satan, like the opposite of the Father, if you like, and he has given his authority to Rome to work like the Son of God amongst us. And if you notice, this beast has its own resurrection story. He has a fatal wound which has been healed. So people are kind of like, oh, wow, something. So people have all kinds of theories of what that is, but I'm not going to get into that now. But the beast also leads people to worship the dragon. So this beast, Rome, leads people to worship Satan. And in turn receives worship itself. So we go back to that emperor worship, you see. Anything that's worshipping anything but God is... that's bad. Yes, that's, yeah. There we go. Yeah. Is it good? No. It's bad. We're talking about sort of Satan stuff here. Yeah? And if that isn't freaky enough, another beast appears on the scene in verse 11, and that beast comes out of the earth. So this beast has authority, all the authority of the first beast. And symbolically, the beast of the earth is most likely to be the local ruling people, so the local government, who have actually colluded with the Roman Empire and worked with them. And so this second beast has come from the earth. It's here, like amongst us, if you like. And if you remember what we said right at the beginning of Revelation, this is written to the churches in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor at the time, they were very sympathetic to Roman rule. Roman soldiers stationed in that area because they didn't need them, because they just come, yeah, come and rule us. We like it. Or at least the local ruling powers did. So it's very likely this second beast is the local ruling authorities, if you like, in that area. And they are able to perform miraculous signs and deceive the inhabitants of the earth. And the second beast, interestingly, has power to breathe life. Can you see sort of like almost like a false Holy Spirit? Yeah, counterfeit, that's a good word, thank you. Counterfeit Holy Spirit. And brings life to the image of the first beast. And so you've got the dragon, Satan, which is like an anti-version of the Father. You've got the first beast out of the sea, which is like a dodgy version of the Son. And then you've got the second beast from the earth, which is like a negative version of the Holy Spirit. It seems you've got an unholy trinity here. And in this vision, you see this evil trinity working on earth and causing people not to worship God, which is good, but to worship Satan, which is bad. And they do it through deception, through wonder, through speaking against God, blasphemy, through force, and through economic pressure. And this evil trinity has authority over the entire population of the world. But, and just notice again, it does say this is only going to last, in verse 5, there it says it's only going to last 42 months, which is 3.5 years, which symbolically means, are we getting this now? Not forever, because it's half of seven. Seven is the perfect number, the complete number, but half of seven means it's incomplete, and it's not going to go on forever. So we're thinking, oh, this sounds heavy, but the devil's time is limited. Always, always remember that. Doesn't matter how scary it gets, it's only 3.5 years. In symbolic way, so it means it's only going to be cut off. So what is this communicating? It's communicating in Roman times to the church that Satan the dragon is behind the power of the Roman Empire. It's quite a big claim, that, isn't it? These aren't just foreigners who aren't necessarily that we don't like and who've got a lot of soldiers, but the vision here is actually saying that behind this is Satan, behind this power, behind the empire that is invading from outside, from the sea. And behind the local rulers who are colluding with the foreign rulers is Satan. Big claim. And it's a revelation to the local church for when they get persecuted and when they get pressured by the world around them, that this is where it's coming from. It's not just, oh, well, that's just life. This is the power that's going on behind you. And it's an infectious power that works. These evil works are infectious. And I guess the message to the church is, don't get infected. Don't get drawn into it. Satan gives authority to kingdoms that invade and conquer, and the local powers, they collude, and the aim is for conquering and controlling. And the message to the church here, if you see in both chapter 13 and 14, there's this call to patient endurance and faithfulness in Jesus. Keep going, church. Doesn't matter how bad it gets out there. Doesn't matter how much pressure that comes on you. And I have to, again, come back to, in this country, we've got it really easy compared to the rest of the world and the rest of history. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm just saying it's really easy by comparison. But the message to the church then and now is be patient, be faithful, keep walking with Jesus. Resist the evil that is in this world and trust in God. And so the balance of this, the reason why I wanted to read all that I did this morning is if you look in Revelation 14, there is almost the balance to this terrible vision in Revelation 13. You've got the security of Mount Zion, the dwelling place of God, and it's in view. And you've got this 144,000, which, remember, is a large group of people, not a set number, but 1,000 is always large in Revelation. 12 times 12, 144, you get this completeness of God's people, 12 being associated with God's people. So you've got a large, all of God's people, and they're marked with the name of the Father and the Son. They're the redeemed people. Keep that in view. Even if the devil gets right in your face and the world is just at you, keep this in view. God is there. He's in Zion. He's with his people. And he's marked them. And he's redeemed them. And he's actually given them the ability to hear this sound of the heavenly harpist and exclusive access to learning a new song. You know, nowadays, there are sometimes if you book tickets for a gig like I did for Snarky Puppy a while back. You get exclusive access to a download. You know, nobody else has got this download, but only you have got the tickets. And it's a bit like this here, is that if you are in and you're sealed by the Lamb and you have the name of God on your head, then you get exclusive access to the worship of heaven. This song, this new song. They don't hear it out there. They call it Happy Clappy or whatever. And we think it's much more than that. It's more than just clapping our hands and waving a tambourine and singing a few songs. This is the song of heaven. This is the song of to our God that only we can learn. That's counterculture in this world today already, isn't it? We're saying that there is something that is exclusive about us that only us can have as God's people, and you can't. And only if you come in and receive the salvation of God can you hear and know this song. This is where the church belongs. That's where we belong, in this. This is who we are. We are residents here on earth, but we are citizens in heaven. You know, there's a difference between living somewhere and being a citizen of somewhere. You know, I don't know what our citizenship is, but I can move to India, but I've still got an English passport. You know, so actually the Queen is still my head of state, and I can eat all the food and be completely Indian, and I can get really culturally, you know, I can really get into the spices and the curries and stuff, but still at the end of the day, I'm a citizen of this country. And that's what he's saying. You live here, guys, on this planet, on this earth, but you are citizens of heaven. You hear that song, and that is the song of home when you hear the angels playing. That's who you're part of. And so we live in the kingdom that is to come. And so the kingdoms of this world and the powers of this world and everything that tries to drag us away to worship Satan and drag us away and not worship God are against us. And we live here in this tension, really. It's a tense place to be in a sense, because we live in two kingdoms, but the rule of one trumps the rule of the other. So the call is, stay faithful to Jesus. Keep walking with him. It says here at the end of the bit that I read, doesn't it, that those who die in the Lord are blessed. The Spirit says they will rest from their labors. Fear God, not the powers of this world. It says, you know, it's God alone who made everything. It's God that should be worshipped, not Satan. It says here that Babylon, we'll get into this now, it's becoming towards the end of Revelation now, you're going to come across Babylon a lot. Again, Babylon is another symbol for Rome. You think, why don't you just use one symbol for Rome and it just makes it a lot easier for us, but I'm afraid it's just all these images. Babylon was another empire. Babylon, it says, is fallen. Rome is fallen. Trump is fallen. Before we even have the general election, Theresa May is fallen, whether she wins or not. I'm not saying that we've got Trump for the next 5 years. We've got whoever we've got after the election for the next however long. But at the end of the day, these are passing and momentary kingdoms and rulers that come and go. Jesus is on the throne forever. So Babylon, that's fallen. So the powers of this world have limited power and they're ultimately conquered. And the people who have turned away from God and worship things of this world, the power of this world, and ultimately Satan, they will receive God's wrath and there's no rest for them. But stay faithful to Jesus, he says, because there is rest and there is peace in him. Don't get sucked into this evil world. So I was thinking, okay, well, that's good. We've got the symbolism. We understand how it works in the Roman Empire. How does that work today? Because if we're honest, there is no Roman Empire really today. I was talking with Daniel actually last night. He's read some book. The idea that if the Nazis had won the Second World War, how would this country have looked, and how would America have looked? You know, and maybe we'd be thinking about this very differently, because we would say there's a foreign force here, and there are probably people that now have agreed with it, and we, you know. But that didn't happen. We're a free country in many ways. So we need to actually ask the question, what are the empires, what are the kingdoms that work powerfully in our world today? And what does it look like to walk faithfully with Jesus in our culture today? How does this unholy Trinity work today? And I would say to you, it's not nowadays, it's not just nation states that are the empires now. Rome is very difficult to define nowadays. Babylon is very difficult to define nowadays. But think about it just for a moment. You've got now media companies that control everything that you hear and see. So we think we have freedom of access to, you know. But even if you Google something, Google sort of skews the results, doesn't it? So whether they realize it or not, they are in control. And I think they probably do realize it. So there are empires like that. There are empires. Social media has become such a all-consuming thing. And straight away, when you say all-consuming, you realize that it's something that has taken the hearts and minds of people. So if it's something like that, we're talking probably some kind of empire. There are global financial institutions which I have no idea how they work, and I don't want to understand how they work. But they hold huge power over, they're not national things, but they're just things that go beyond national identities that can completely change an economy. I'm guessing like the bankers, whoever they are. My neighbour's a banker, actually. When he got to sign Louise's passport, you know, he had to confess who he was. You know, was he to blame for a stock market crash? I don't think directly. But, you know, there are people that hold huge economic power over our lives. The internet in itself, you know, we deal with this at Job Club all the time. There are people that are disempowered because the internet has become an empire in itself, because if you don't have the internet, you can't get a job now. So there's another empire. And my favourite, supermarkets. Tesco's controls what we eat. It gives us choice. Supposedly you go in and you think, well, there's all this stuff. Well, we've got so much choice. But actually, it's not. It's limited, isn't it? I like the chocolate and caramel shortbread things, you know, that you could only get in Sainsbury's. You can't get them in Tesco's. I want them in Tesco's because they don't in Sainsbury's anymore. Where have they gone? Well, for chocolate caramels as well. Oh, okay, all right. No, but they don't. But is there a butcher in town anymore? Yeah, well, not for sure, yeah, but there used to be one. Do you know what I mean? The empire, it's... There used to be a Greek... Now, I'm not, you know... This is the world we live in. And we just need to be aware that there are empires. They control us. Starbucks, Costa. Yeah, coffee. Goodness, there's a big empire. Yeah. Well, now this is all I'm going to say. There are probably many, many layers of overlapping empires, and I'll come on to that, actually. That's a good point. And I think we need to be very cautious with our application of this today, because we don't want to become legalistic and think that everything outside the church is bad and everything inside of the church is good. So that, you know, I know some people that they will only, you know, get car insurance from a Christian car company or buy a, and you think, well, really, you know, I don't think, it's just insurance. You know, there are some great things that happen outside the church. There's also some terrible things that happen inside the church. And we also need to remember that actually God takes and uses empires, even ungodly empires, and uses them for his purposes. But I think all this is saying, what I want to say to this is we just want to be aware of the tactics and the characteristics of Satan and his work in this world, and not to get drawn into them. And so the message here is, church, know how Satan works in the world. You see, contrary to popular belief, funny enough, actually think sort of the populist idea is it's taken these images and just made, like we said a while ago, that they made the devil out to be this sort of red character with horns and a pitchfork. And he's sort of this character, and he's quite far removed and sort of a bit comical. But actually what this image is actually saying, if you understand the imagery, it's actually saying that the devil is at work in real, is really at work in real things. And here it's talking about the Roman Empire. But it's not an abstract concept here, but actually there are dark forces in this world that really do impact our lives. And so it can be political, it can be a social force, it can be an economic force. But in the world we live in, Satan works his way through some of those things. Media, literature, art. And so he's saying to the church, don't allow the kings of this world to entice you into trusting in them. Tim Keller's always, if you, some of us have read some Tim Keller, but he says there's a difference between taking a good thing and taking it for what it is as good. It's when we make that good thing an ultimate thing, then it becomes an idol, then it becomes a god, then it entices us into it, worshipping it rather than worshipping God. Don't let the empires of the world rule your life. If there's anything you think actually is dictating the way I'm living, then it's actually ruling you, and then you need to think, how am I going to get out of this? And my advice would be to put your trust in Jesus and allow him to do it. If there are anything of the powers of this world that draw you into worshipping them and drawing your heart and your attention, then it's got you. Turn back to Jesus. You are marked with the name of God. You are citizens of heaven. You are not ruled by the kingdoms of this earth, nor the powers behind it. You belong to God. So I'm not saying everything outside the church is infected with Satan, but I think we do need to be wise and discerning. So you're allowed to have a coffee in Costa. Or a sandwich, even a sandwich, if you can afford it. And I think the ultimate question we need to ask is, where does this point us towards? Does this point us towards God or away from God? Where does this pull our allegiance? Does it pull our allegiance to it, or does it bring us to God? Does it enslave? Does it empower? Does it point our worship to God, or does it point, in some way, does our desire for it? I'm going to read you a bit from Ephesians chapter 6, which is, we touched on it in our worship, but just to finish off with. You probably know this passage, but actually in the light of Revelation, it's funny how when Revelation and puts it one way and you think, oh, I didn't understand that before, but now I'm getting a little bit of a handle on Revelation. It makes more sense than some of the things that are written now in the Gospels. Revelation 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I know a song about that. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you see how Paul is saying the same thing, isn't he? He's saying there's spiritual powers in the heavenly realms, and there's stuff on this world, there's rulers and there's authorities here, and it's all the same stuff. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all flames, flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I may fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You see, the world has its way, but here Paul is urging us. Be strong in God. Declare fearlessly. And stand against the work of the devil in its many forms in this world. And be wise to it. Be wise to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revelation. We thank you for revelation that opens up the the truth about how the world is around us. Makes the world make sense in many ways. And I pray, first of all, that there will be no spirit of fear amongst any of us, whether it's the number 666 or the idea of the beast and the devil and the idea of evil powers in this world. Let there not be any fear in us, because we are your people. Let us be confident that we have your name written on our heads and that we are yours, and it is finished. And I pray for anyone here who struggles with that. Let them know your grace. Let them know your love. Let them know your salvation in all its fullness, that there will be not any fear. That even when things get really tough, they would know your love and your salvation. Strengthen us in this, Lord, we pray. And I pray you just give us real discernment and wisdom in the world we live in, to see where the enemy works through the great big empires that exist in our world, but also just the local things as well, the things that are local to us, whether that have joined forces with that, and whether it's making a stand on a big level or speaking up on a local level. Give us boldness to declare the gospel. And to stand against the works of the enemy. And give us the power of your spirit, that we may see others rescued from the devil's clutches, rescued from the evil in this world. And salvation would come to, we've already prayed this morning, but we pray again, let the salvation come to the individuals that we know around us that so desperately need you and so desperately need rescuing from this, the evil forces of this world. Send us out, we pray, in your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen.